Okay, we are back. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. And we're going to go to our book, Christian Doctrines. Before we do that, and that's on page 254, the Doctrine of Giving, because this passage calls us to look at that doctrine. Let me read the passage again. Before we do that, just another reminder, because I see we've got some people that have come in on the second part of our service. We will not be having an in-person Bible class next Sunday. It'll be Zoom, because I will be in Waco, Texas, but we will be doing communion. So get some grape juice and a cracker, and we'll be doing the communion service by Zoom only. So Teresa will also send out a message to everybody just to remind you, but it will not be in person. And other announcements we have, we do have the new booklets in. Take as many as you want. We have about 400, and we're mailing a bunch out to people out in the hinterlands. And we'd be happy to mail out as many as you want, because we can always print up more. Okay, so Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Let's read the verse again, then we'll get to the Doctrine of Giving on page 254 of your handout. It says, "Will you rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" And then the answer is, in tithes and offerings. So let's look at the doctrine of tithes and offerings, and then we'll see what these people are doing. I have the book here on page 254, and I'll sit it right here. So let's look at the Doctrine of Giving as we currently have it. So point one is always the definition. Before you can discuss something, you have to define it. And so we have a definition. What is giving? Refers to the believer providing, giving, his money to support logistical functions of a church. Number two, support the mission of witnessing. And three, support the pastor teacher of a local church, or for giving to the poor. Those are the four areas you will find for legitimate giving issues in the Word of God. And then we must distinguish between giving versus tithing, because we do not tithe in the church age. So this recalls us to Mary in our mind, the doctrine of dispensations. We are dispensationalists here. If you're not a dispensationalist, you haven't got a chance of rightly dividing the Word of Truth. So in the Old Testament dispensation, they had a thing called tithing. In the New Testament, there is no tithing. There's only giving, and legitimate giving is to one of those four areas. And this is you, you're a believer, giving your money to something. So number two is giving versus tithing. While church age giving has its parallel in the Old Testament's offerings under the Mosaic Law, it is absolutely not associated with Old Testament tithing. So we have a parallel, very close parallel between offerings and giving. Because in the Old Testament, you had two things you had to do. You had to do the offerings and you had to do the tithings. New Testament is just giving. There's no tithes. There's no tithes mentioned in the New Testament whatsoever at all. Not there. Show me the verse. They can't show you the verse. Any church that says they have to get 10% of your money in the church age, they always go back to the Old Testament. And they find these verses about, oh, you got to tithe. But it's not, we're not in the Old Testament. We are in the New Testament. And the New Testament talks about giving, never about tithing. So the offerings in the Old Testament is an equivalent, more or less, not an exact equivalent, but it's very close to what we're required to do in the New Testament of giving. And that's what we have here. In the several Jewish national entities covered in the Bible, Israel began as a theocracy around 1450 B.C. What's a theocracy? That means God is their king. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. So they started out as a nation, but they didn't have a king. They had priests. They had some leaders. Moses was a leader, but he wasn't a king. They didn't have a king. And so Jesus Christ was the king. And so we had that period, the theocracy. And later they started the monarchy. And that was around 1000 B.C. The first king was Saul. Why? Because the people said, we want to be like the other nations. They got a king. We don't want to have Jesus Christ as our king. We'd like a human as our king. And so the Lord said, okay, you'll have a human as your king. And that's a monarchy about 1000 B.C. There was always a bright line distinction between the required tax on every citizen of the nation, believer and unbeliever, called tithing, and the separate providing of offerings, which were established for believers only. So you have two categories of things that you have to do as a citizen of the Hebrew nation. You had to give the tithes, and you also had to give the offerings. So this is our verse, Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 to 8. We'll just read it. Will a man rob God? Yet you, this is the Jewish citizens, and it's also Levitical priests as well, are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes. And that word literally means in the Hebrew, it's M-A-A-W-E-R, it means the tenth part. That's what the word tithe means, the tenth part. And offerings, different words. See that? That's not the same word. It's teruma, which means any contribution, no amount. It can be a penny. It can be $1 million. There's no amount listed on the offerings. There is an amount listed on the tithes, which is tells you right in the word, the 10%, 10%, tenth part. It says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The storehouse is the temple treasury. They had a temple, and the temple had different rooms, and you had a treasury room. And that money was supposed to be deposited in the treasury room, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So they were not bringing in the entire tenth part. The citizens weren't doing it. And the Levitical priests, of course, they were taking a huge cut. We've already seen how the games they were playing with charging people prices for the animals they sacrificed and exchanging different coins and doing all sorts of shenanigans. So it was by the leadership and also by the people, and the Levitical priesthood was not enforcing the tax on the people. So the money was coming in. Perhaps they weren't enforcing the tax because if they started to have somebody look at the books, a third party, that third party would quickly discover, ooh, these books are being cooked by the Levitical priesthood. There's large sums of money missing. So if they called too much attention to, oh, we're not getting the tenth part from the people, then you'd have an accounting. You might have some honest Levitical priests that were actually doing their job. So they just kind of let things go as they will. They were making a lot of money, and so they just said, well, okay, we're not going to do it. And so the Lord says, and a lot of these people, of course, didn't do this, just like they didn't do the Sabbath. Remember, every seventh year, you're not supposed to harvest at all. You're supposed to just wait on the Lord to provide you with your things that you need to live by. They never rested on the seventh year. We studied the doctrine of the Sabbath before. Look up the Mosaic Law. They didn't do it. God commanded them every 7 years, agricultural society, don't plant. So if you don't plant, you're obviously not going to get a harvest. But that's okay. On the year before the seventh year, I will double, triple your crops. So you can breeze right through the seventh year and the eighth year. Because remember, if you don't plant on the seventh year, you're going to have half of the eighth year where you don't eat either. Because in the eighth year, you plant it, and you got to wait for it to grow to have a harvest at the end of the eighth year. So God said, don't worry about it. I will give you enough on the seventh year, on the sixth year, that will cover you right through that hard times. Not a problem at all. But see, from the human viewpoint, they said, we're not going to do that. And they never did. They never did. They never did the seventh year Sabbath. Now, we are not under the Old Testament dispensation. We don't do seven-year Sabbaths. I think we have a sabbatical here at the university for law professors. I've been here 25 years. I've never taken a sabbatical because every 7 years you can actually take a sabbatical with pay. You just kind of lay up at home, and I think they want you to write a paper, which takes about a week, and then you get paid. I've never done one. Been 25 years. Why? Well, again, I'm not, I'm violating St. Mary's rules, but it's voluntary. Voluntary that you could do it or not do it. I just have the work ethic. What? Why would I lay up? What? No. Heck no. Just kind of ingrained in the work ethic. That's what we're supposed to do. So I don't agree with the seventh day, the Sabbath thing, the academic stuff. Most of them are worthless anyway. Why give them a year off to reward worthlessness? Now, we have a lot of very wonderful scholars here on our faculty, but I'm talking about the general university system across the country. You look at some of the garbage they put out, and you see the students doing this and doing that. Many of them can't even read or write, let alone write a paper or do this and do that. They don't know the divine institutions. Life's too short. I don't have time to take off. And so I don't intend to take a Sabbath. But that's where it all comes from, the seventh year. So these people weren't doing it. They were not doing the tithes at all. And forget about the offerings. We'll see what the offerings are in a second, but let's dive into tithing a little bit more. Point three. Tithing refers to the Old Testament income tax system based on a fixed percentage of personal income set up on the Mosaic Law for all people residing in the Jewish nation, believers and unbelievers. So the tithe was for every citizen in the Jewish nation. Not every citizen was a believer. Not at all. In fact, the vast majority were unbelievers. And so they're required to pay a tax. Now, contrast that with the people that lie to you and say, well, in the church age, you've got to give a tithe. Well, there's a contrast right there. This is for every citizen in the nation. The tithing is for the national entity, whatever that national entity was called. Initially, it was called Israel. Then you had the northern kingdom. Then you had the southern kingdom. They coexisted for a while. Then you have Judea, which was the last Jewish nation. There will be a new Jewish nation at the second coming that's under the auspices of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, yeah, they're not doing it. So believers and unbelievers are expected to give the 10%. You can't say, well, I'm an unbeliever. I'm not going to give 10%. No, that's not going to cut it. It's for everybody. In fact, most of the historical periods saw the majority of Jews as unbelievers. I quote you Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, Romans 9, 30 to 33. They very clearly, Paul indicates that the vast majority of Hebrews that lived in these nations were not believers. The Old Testament tithing was not a graduated tax system. The higher the income, the more the tax. We have a graduated income tax system in this country, not based on the Bible. What's a graduated income tax system? Well, the vast majority of federal income is paid for by the rich folks in this country. And the far left, of course, their scam is, well, tax the rich. The rich are already taxed. The vast majority of income that comes from the federal coffers, the more money you make, if you look at your income tax, if you do your own taxes, like TurboTax, you can see that the higher income people, they pay a higher percentage of their income. The lower income pay a lower percentage, and if you're a certain level, you pay no taxes at all on the federal income tax. This is not biblical. The biblical principle is that everybody pays the exact amount. So if you make $5,000, or let's make $10,000 a year, you pay $1,000. You make $1 million a year, you pay $100,000. There's no difference between the rich person and the poor person. That's God's system. We don't have that system. We have a graduated tax income tax system. Because a lot of people, oh, that's not fair, like blah, blah, blah. But why is it 10% for everybody? Because every citizen has skin in the game. And therefore, you don't have people that pay no income tax. In fact, some people get rebates. They don't pay income tax. They're U.S. citizens, they don't pay tax. They don't make enough money. Let me illustrate. Here's a good illustration. You ever have a rental car that you rent? Has anybody ever put their rental car through a car wash? Or waxed it? No. There's no skin in the game. If you've got a car, you're going to put it through a car wash or put a wax job on it or this, because it's your car. So if you don't pay 10% into the federal coffers, you're not a good citizen. You don't care. Throw trash on the street, whatever, I don't care. You become slothful. You have no interest in your community, in your state. That's why everybody pays 10%, because you have a stake in the country. And therefore, that's my money that's going to what? To teach people of the, you know, in Sudan how to have, you know, gay dancers or whatever it is. What? Uh-oh. That's my money. If it's not your money, you don't care. Whatever the State Department wants to do with their weirdos that used to be in positions of authority in the last administration. Just weird stuff if you look at some of the things. That's your tax dollars. But if you don't pay into it, I don't care. I don't, whatever. But if you pay into it, you get very concerned about, well, that's where my money is going. What? Vote those rascals out and put new people in. So everybody had skin in the game. And, of course, a graduated tax system tends to destroy free enterprise. It's an invasion of personal privacy. In other words, none of your business how much money I make. The more prosperous I am, the more money I got to pay in the federal government. That doesn't encourage people to be prosperous. Why should I? In fact, that's one of the reasons we see the breakdown of the nuclear family in this country. Because if you're a single mother, you get X amount of money from the government. But if you have a father, the check is cut off. So a lot of people that are unscrupulous, they say, well, I just, you know, daddy and I aren't going to get married. And daddy tends to have three or four baby mamas around town. So they can all get money. And so you've broken down in your zeal to do good and to help people. You've actually destroyed the nuclear family. You've done far more harm than good, but it makes you feel good because we're giving money to single mothers. Well, by doing that and setting the criteria in such a way that it encourages the breakdown of the nuclear family, you get more and more and more single mothers, and then the children have no father figure, the nuclear family breaks down, and the kids grow up, and they repeat the same thing. And it destroys the fabric of society. But see, do-gooders, they don't think about those things. It just makes us feel good. And therefore, that's what we do. But you're destroying your own society. It's an invasion of privacy. It's none of your business how much I make. And why should I pay more? Because I'm more industrious than you. Shouldn't. It's evil. So the fixed tithing types recorded in the Old Testament include the following. So here's it's from the Bible. These are the 10% that you can find in the Bible. 3a, the Levites. A 10% tax on all to support the tribe of the Levites. And you can read the verses there. The Levites were designated to teach Bible doctrine by the performance of the various rituals. Many verses on that, including Malachi chapter 2. And so you had to pay a 10% tax each year of your income to the Levites. But that's not all. Page 255. Sacrifices. There's another 10% for various religious sacrifices and upkeep of the temple complex. And that's set out in Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 25, and Hebrews 5, 7, 5, and 9. So by my math, we're now at 20%. If you're a citizen in the Hebrew nation, they're hitting you for 20% right now. Not 10%. I got 10 plus 10 is 20. And then C, another 10% every third year for the poor. That's Deuteronomy 14, 28 to 29. And this is a welfare system. But note, it's not every year. It's every third year, because the general principle is you're expected to work. If you get a check every year, you're encouraged not to work. But there are people that truly are on hard times. And so God recognized that, obviously, in the Hebrew system. Every third year, we're going to take up an extra collection of 10% for the truly poor. And we'll help you get a job. We'll help you do this. We'll help you do that. And then you're expected to get out on your own, start working. We'll find something for you. That's where the money went. A wonderful system. We should have that in our country. Every 10th year you get welfare, or every third year you get a welfare check, or we have some type of system where we help you find a J-O-B. But after that, oh well. And revisit us up in 3 years. Because there are people, let's face it, they have rotten parents, rotten husbands, rotten wives, rotten kids, things go bad, lost your job, flood hit, whatever. So they had a system, they had a safety net. God had a safety net, but it's not every year. Why? Because it encourages slothfulness, laziness, bums. We used to call them bums in my day when you see people panhandling around here and there. Today they call them what? I don't know, I have some fancy name for them. They're just bums, most of them. Get a job. Solves a lot of your problems. And then number four, we're not done yet. The monarchy and government also took a percentage. That's set out in Matthew chapter 17, 24 and 27. 1 Samuel 8, 15. 1 Samuel 8, 17. Generally, the special tax imposed by the political ruler was a minimum of 10% on land valuation, another 10% on personal property. So you can see you're getting hit hard. And if you're in the Roman system, the Romans took another cut. In Jesus' day, the Romans had another tax system on top of that. So Herod would tax you. The Romans would tax you. You got the 10% for the Levitical priesthood. You got another 10% for the sacrifices. Another 10% every 3 years. That's a lot of do-re-mi. 10, 10, 10. A lot of money coming out. And that's how the system works. So let's look at our modern-day scammers in the church age. They say they're following the Bible, right? Oh, we follow the Bible. You must give 10%. Okay, dude, if you're following the Bible, here's what the Bible says. You need to hit your congregation for at least 20%. Well, if you want to do the monarch thing that you're in the church to run, hit them for 30%. They're not following the Bible. Let's see, why don't they do that? Because the congregation is not going to stand for 30% going to the church. They barely will stand for 10%. You can barely scam them with the 10%, because the scam is, oh, God will bless you like the magic genie if you give him 10%. If you don't, he's not going to bless you. It's a lie. In Alabama, we have three categories of lies. There's lies, there's damn lies, and there's damn Yankee lies. This is a damn Yankee lie. Why do I say it's a lie? We just read the verses. The Word of God does not require you to give a church 10%, 20%, 30%, or 40%. There's no percentage. The word tithe is never mentioned in the New Testament at all whatsoever. No. Now, it's true that Jesus lived in the Old Testament dispensation, and they were given the tithes. They were paying their taxes. They were doing those things. But we're not in the Old Testament dispensation. We don't do that anymore. Point four. All references to tithing in the New Testament condemn legalism and cheating. Luke 11, 42, Matthew 23, 23, and 26. Matthew 23, 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. These are the folks that are recruited from the scribes. The Pharisees are the top dogs. The scribes are the average lawyers. Hypocrites. And that word is a transliteration. You can see the Greek word hypokrites, which is very, a transliteration is where the word in the original language sounds like our English word, called a transliteration. For you tithe, and that means to exact a tenth, mint. This is a little sweet smelling mint or something you put on your food, and dill, like a pepper or something, and cumis. That's a cultivated plant used for medicinal purposes. And so they were not just tithing your property. They'd come in there and look in your cabinet, ladies. Oh, you got pepper and salt? We want a tenth of that. We want a tenth of everything that you've got. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes were saying. You must give a 10% of everything, not just your money in the bank. A 10% of all your foodstuffs, all your valuables, everything. And have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, which is what? Justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So these Jewish leaders and judges should have judged rightly and impartially under the divine institutions and taught Bible doctrine. Instead, they're worried about taking 10% of your pepper out of your home. They're judges, because part of the Levitical priesthood, they stand as judges as well. They run the judicial system for civic actions and minor criminal acts. But they weren't. Basically, if you had the money, you would bribe the judges and you're going to win the case. We see that today. That happens today. We have activist judges. They don't care what the law says. They just do what they want to do. And we've seen that, of course. You can look at the news almost every other day. See some activist judges that are trying to thwart what they see as, you know, it violates their worldview. They don't care about the Constitution. They're not originalist. They're not originalists. Just like so-called Christians. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care what the Bible says. Our church tradition says tithing is there. We're going to do it. Well, what does the Bible say about it? It says the exact opposite of what you put out. So either we're wrong in this church or they're wrong. Somebody's wrong. I'll grant you that. And then we have Matthew 23, 26. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. They're blind. They're blind. So the inside of the cup, they're rotten to the core. On the outside, they put up a good front. We're doing this for the Lord. On the inside, they're perverting what they're supposed to do. And then we have point five, which is offerings. Offerings in the Old Testament, remember Malachi verse 3:8 says, will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? The answer is in tithes and offerings, two separate things. We looked at the tithes already. What are the offerings? Offerings, points five, down at the bottom of page 255. Offerings in the Old Testament were designed for believers only, and unlike tithing, there was never a percentage stated as to the amount to be given by the believer. So this is for believers only. If you're not a believer, your money's not wanted. In our church, if you're not a believer and we know about it, we won't take your money. Don't want it. Don't want it. Go do something else with it. And if you're a believer and you try to tag your money, I want the money to go here, there, or whatever, keep your money. Don't want it. Because a lot of people try to use their money to influence things in churches. I'm going to give money for the construction of this or this, that, and the other thing. No, that's not how it works. So it was a matter of the believer giving back to God as he independently determined in grace, understanding that God had provided the funds in the first place. And that's Proverbs 11, 24, 25, Job 1 to 21. Remember Job 1 and 21? You know, you can close your eyes and remember that verse. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Didn't even have to look it up. Job had a lot of stuff and it was all taken away. He said, well, the Lord gave it to me. So if the Lord wants to take it, the Lord can take it. being entirely voluntary, the offerings, money, were deposited in a special wooden chest box placed in the outer temple area. And we have some New Testament verses about that, where it was placed. Look at the next page, Mark 12:41-44. And he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury, this is at the temple, and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put 2 small copper coins, which amounted to a cent. That's a fourth part of a coin. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributions to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." So this is the offerings. This is not the tithes. And a lot of the folks would come in with a big show. They have a big bag of coins, and they drop one coin at a time into the box. Boom, boom, boom. And they made a big show of it, and they wanted people to know what they're doing. The widow came in, and nobody knew how much money she had. Jesus knew, because he's God. Now, Jesus used his deity never to advance his own personal interest in any way, but he would use his deity from time to time. This is one of these times. Nope, she didn't say, "I'm dropping in my last penny. Yay for me." That would glorify her. She didn't say a word. Just walked in, took it out. Nobody saw what the coin was, put it in. Jesus knew. And so he said that. Now, what about this woman? She's a born-again believer. Obviously, she has maturity in her soul. Does that mean she's now going to go out and starve? No, not at all. God will provide for her. We don't know the rest of the story. We don't have to know the rest of the story, because as Christians, we already know the rest of the story. God knows every hair on her gray head. And he's going to take care of her. How? We don't know. We're not told. We don't need to know. We know that he will, because he says, "I will." You could speculate that her uncle, you know, met her at the door coming out the other way and said, "Grandma, you can now come. You know, we got a nice old folks home for you. We're going to have, you know, attendance, 3 meals a day. We're going to take care of what we can, blah, 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 blah." Whatever happened to her, God has her. God knows everything. And Jesus said she gave more, because she gave all. So it's not a percentage. And so this was the Old Testament. And again, there's a parallel to the New Testament. We do the offering part. We don't do the tithing part. So therefore, there is no percentage. What you want to give is up to you. Up to you. And that's where we're going to start right now with principles of giving in point 6. And we've got 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. "Now concerning the collection," this is Paul writing, "for the saints," hagios means the set apart ones. "This was a collection that Paul took up for believers in Jerusalem only. He never took up a collection for believers in any of the other churches. As I, Paul, directed the churches, ecclesia, of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." So Paul had sent out the word to the churches that he founded. He said, "Look, our brothers in Jerusalem are in a tough strait. And I want a collection to be taken up, but there's no percentage offered here at all. Just set aside whatever you can set aside, but don't do it when I'm there." Why did he say that? He doesn't want to put the thumb on anybody. You do what you want to do. I don't want to know how much is in the bag. I don't want to know anything. I'm just putting out the call. Why the call to the believers in Jerusalem? Because the believers in Jerusalem, if you're these are primarily Jewish people in Jerusalem, you become a Christian. Once the Jews find out that are unbelievers that you're a Christian, they will excommunicate you from the synagogue, from the temple. And the word goes out, do not buy anything from JoJo's business. They're apostate. Do not sell them anything. They're apostate. You're on the blacklist, which means you either got to leave Jerusalem or you're going to starve to death, because you have limited assets to live. That's why many believers left Jerusalem very quickly and spread out into the empire. But some stayed. And if you're going to stay, you got to pool your resources or you cannot survive. So Paul never took up a collection for any of the other churches. His message to them at Thessalonica, get a job. That's it. You know, get a job. Work. I'm not taking up a collection for you. Go get a freaking job. So, but this was a special exception. And Paul put that out there. Point A, the 10th scam. The so-called 10% of giving required by some modern churches is not biblical. Again, church age giving is parallel to Old Testament offerings. There is no percentage. The believer gives as the Lord has blessed him and as he has proposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. 2 Corinthians 9, 7-8, you can read that verse for yourself. We're running out of time, but you can read that. The key point is whatever you want to do in your heart, in your brain, you decide. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. You're not doing it because you're forced to do it. And if you don't want to do it, don't do it. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money at all. Point B, the attitude. The basic principle of giving is set out in 1 Corinthians 16:2 and 2 Corinthians 9:7, where the believer is told to give with a mental attitude of grace. Again, it's never the amount that counts with God, but the widow's offering of per the widow's offering of two mites. Give what you want to give. But caution, point C, family. Before the believer engages in giving, he is commanded to provide first for his family as needed. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith. This is Bible doctrine. Can't get unsaved, but you denied the word of God. And is worse than an unbeliever, a pistos. So this unbelievers take care of their own family. And you might run across believers that make their kids, you know, not get a new pair of shoes because they're giving to the church. A lot of this is a 10% scam, people. I got to give to the church. They come first. The 10% comes first. My family comes second. Sorry, Johnny and Susie and whatever it is, can't help you. You're worse than an unbeliever. Worse. And again, God doesn't need your money. So it says, does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household. Well, who's else of your own? Well, these could be cousins, grandparents, parents, whatever it is. They're part of your family. They're part of your bloodline. You have an obligation. It's community. That's the true community. And so you have a responsibility to do that first. D, God doesn't need your money. He gives a believer the funds to be able to give back. 1 Corinthians 9:10. Now he, God, who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Psalm 50:10. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns every gold mine, every silver mine. He has it all. He can pour blessings into you, and that's nothing. That's child's play. But the greater blessing that he can pour into you is Bible doctrine. That goes on for eternity. Couple of little dollars here and there and a nicer house or a swimming pool, you get bored with a nicer house and a swimming pool real quick. If you have no capacity for Bible doctrine, it's not going to make you happy. It'll stimulate you. You know, you can jump out there with your cousins, watch this, and jump in the pool and break your neck. So, you know, be careful what you wish for. And then point E, forget it. The believer must never dwell on the amount given. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Good advice. Matthew 6:2-3. So when you, the believer, give, poeo, to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. That's all the reward you're going to get is the reward of other humans. But when you give to the poor, and most of them, they hate you. Secretly, they say yay, and then they despise you because they're jealous. They want what you got. And they'll go back home and say, did you see that so-and-so, how pompous they were? But when you give the money, they'll cheer because everybody likes to hang around rich people. If you're buying at Ruth Chris Steakhouse, I'm there. You know, but behind your back, you know, those chintzy bastards, they didn't give me a double dessert. You know, they kind of did this, did that. So that's just the way people are. Truly, I, Jesus, say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know, gnosko, which means to learn to know, what your right hand is doing. In other words, forget about it. And never do that thing. You've seen this when people give you money or you give money to people and they disappoint you. After all I did for you, they gave you this and gave you that. Well, you're not forgetting what the right hand, the left hand. When you give somebody to somebody, that's done. You have no control of it. If they want to give it to the goodwill immediately, this is called regifting. If you give somebody something at Christmas and they want to give it to the Goodwill, oh, well, you gave it to them. They don't like it. Well, you know, some re-gifts are good. I get some things I don't use. They're really good stuff. And I'll tell people, hey, this is a re-gift, but it's really nice. But if I find out that they re-gifted it because they didn't want it, oh, well, it doesn't hurt my feelings. It's just stuff. If you don't like it, that's fine. And everybody, of course, when they open up their Christmas present, oh, I love it, I love it, I love it, the sweater. The sweater never sees the light of day. So, you know, that's just the way people are. Doesn't mean you have to be rude. You say, well, thank you for thinking about me. That's always true. And it is very nice to be thought about. It's not the gift, it's the giver. Just that you've thought about me is the main thing. Who cares what the gift is? As we know, the old idiom, do not look a gift horse in the mouth. And that has to do with horses. And just as a side note, if you have someone gives you a horse in the ancient world, you don't open up his lips and look at the teeth. That's what it means. Do not look a gift horse in the mouth. Why? Because you can tell by looking at the horse's teeth whether it's a good horse or a bad horse. If the teeth are white, it's not a good horse. It's about ready for the glue factory. Because the whiter the teeth, the older the horse. So they gave you an old, worn-out horse. But if the teeth are yellowish and brown, that's a good gift because it's a young horse. You want a young horse, not an old horse. But see, that's very rude. As soon as someone gives you a horse, first thing you do is open up the lips and look at it. No, just say thank you very much for the horse and move on. So you don't look a gift horse in the mouth. It's better than nothing because you can sell it at the glue factory and get a little bit of money for the old horse. At least they gave you something. And so caution for giving. Point one, the primary recipient of giving includes provision for the pastor, teacher of the local church. Also included would be a temporary provision to impoverished believers in the church, rare cases, because generally the principle is get a job, maintain the logistics of the church facility, and funding biblically correct evangelistic missions or evangelical missions. In this light, Paul was always cautious about making money an issue in his ministry. For example, Paul paid for himself and his theological seminary students as he taught daily for 2 years at the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus. He purchased a building, which was a medical facility, and set up a Bible institute there to train young men to be pastor teachers. He never made a big deal. He drained all his funds to do it. And he says in Acts 20, 33 to 35, I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. These are the pastor teachers, his traveling seminary. And everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is an amazing quotation because you will not find this quotation in the Gospels. It's not in the Gospels. But this is a true thing that the Lord said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord said this, but you're not going to find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's not recorded there. It's recorded in the book of Acts, written by Luke. And Jesus said these things. It's more blessed to give than to receive. 2 Corinthians 11, 8 to 9. I, Paul, robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. To serve you, and when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need and in everything. I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. This is very ironic because the church in Corinth was the richest of all the churches, and they didn't dawn on them that we need to give Paul some money for food and clothes. They were tight as a frog's rear end under water. Tight. And rich people are very tight. They are. They're very tight. And you talk about tight tippers and tight everything. They're just very tight. And there's no reason to be tight. They get abundance of money. But they squabble over a penny. And so Paul said, other churches provided for my needs. And I didn't ask them for it. They just did it. And then just some words about our church. We don't need money. By the grace of God, we have a facility that's here that's funded by St. Mary's University. I don't need a salary. I already have a salary. So all the money that we have, you know, not a lot, but what we have doesn't go to the facility, doesn't go to me. I don't take a dime. It goes to our publications, and we have from time to time sent out money. We have a surplus, because I don't like to let a surplus build up. It goes to correct evangelists that are putting out the Word of God. Primarily, that's Rick Hughes. And he is straight on the beam with his ministry, and we have provided money to him. And our last point is two handlers. The money collected by the local church in giving should be handled by at least two people to avoid the appearance of impropriety, 2 Corinthians 8, 16-22. We have the same concept in the law. As lawyers, you're supposed to avoid the appearance of evil. You don't have to do evil, but you should avoid the appearance of evil as you can as a lawyer, because you have a reputation. You're supposed to be one that handles the law, does the law, has integrity. So you always want to avoid the appearance of evil. Not just avoid evil, but avoid the appearance of evil. So we stick to that in this church as well. We have two people that kind of do that. Not that we don't trust either one, but it's just what the Word says. But again, that's the doctrine of giving. So hopefully you've got a good background here on what giving is all about for the church age and how people misuse giving. Misuse. And you can look up the doctrine also of the poor, which we don't have time to do, but it talks about the poor. Should you give to the poor? And how to give to the poor? But be very careful about where you give your money. Is just some common sense stuff, because a lot of people are out there to scam you out of your money. So be very wise about what you do with it. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.